Well, we're back to the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 1 again. And we move an inch or so in this chapter. We'll begin our reading at the verse 8 and go through to verse 19. Proverbs, heaven's laws for earth's living. That's what one has dubbed these proverbs, and I think it sums them up very well. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Amen. We'll end our reading right there. May the Lord bless this word to your heart today. We're going to move today to the verse 10. I did speak on verse 9 a little on our midweek meeting. I did try to complete the honor that is brought to young people who honor their parents. Today we come to verse 10. Another chunk of advice from a godly father to his son. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The scene before us here, I think, can be best visualized with the son that is about to leave home. It might be his entrance into college or university, or his departure off to another city seeking employment. D-Day has arrived. His bags are packed, all the preparations are made. He has made his travel arrangements and accommodation in another place far off from home. His mother and father and family gather around while the boy gathers up his last belongings and waits for his ride to arrive. His father looks into his eyes with that final embrace, and he says to his son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, the if of the statement is not a matter of doubt. It does not put a question mark on will this boy, when he's away from home in new surroundings, in a new place of accommodation, will he be enticed? Oh, not at all. This father is wise enough to know that the world is a veritable marketplace, a hiring ground to entice sinners, to entice men into a life of sin. And with that knowledge, he speaks lovingly, kindly, but sternly to the heart of his son and says to him, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It seems that the world can never have too many recruits for evil. They are at every corner waiting to prey upon the innocent and the young. Indeed, the picture here is that there is a labor shortage for evildoers, and every young person is pleaded with to join the ranks of doing evil. And especially those that have grown up with a modicum of innocency, of shelter, of being spared from the vices of this world, the hireling, the agent is out to recruit at first opportunity to draw that young person into the world of serving sin. Now, if I know boys, this young man would have said, "Why, Dad? Why would you tell me this? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Why would you tell me this right now? Why are you telling me to be on guard against being lured into the marketplace of serving sin and worldliness? Shall we answer him? That's what I want to do today, is to answer this young man, this son, whom we picture. I'm not saying that's the picture specifically here in Proverbs, but we may well picture, and I think it very easily fits, and it is relevant to every family and every home. There will come a day when our young people will take flight and spread their wings and launch out into the world. And why would we say this, my son? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well, because you need to be aware of the sinner's recruitment policy. We're going to talk about recruitment here today. There is in the world an active recruitment to cause men and women and young people to serve the wicked ways of rebelling against God. In fact, the world is a vast recruitment center for the works of darkness. And continually, messengers are going out calling men to do the evil. And they're coming up with their evil schemes. Now, if you read down in Proverbs, you'll see that this is the context. Verse 11, right on down to about verse 15. If they say, "Come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up, alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance." And the advice in verse 14 is, "Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse." And the wise father says, "My son, stay clear. When you're enticed in this way, consent not." We need to think on why evil men recruit others to do evil. Because evil men must have friends and other company to do their evil. You will find that the pleasure places of this world are usually the places that are filled with their chatter and their laughter. A pub, a drinking den with one person sitting on a lonely stool, is not an inviting sight. A gambling house with just one or two milling around doesn't create the atmosphere and the ambience or the excitement that the gamer wants to produce. They must recruit, as an organization would seek to recruit. One must go out and bring two others so that their numbers are soon multiplied. And when they bring back their friends, they can create the atmosphere, the company that incites to further do evil. And this is all, of course, for the advancement of wickedness. All for the advancement of the pleasures of this world. And it seems that the only satisfaction that a wicked man can have in his wickedness is to call others to join him in the doing of it. One who drinks offers the drink to another. One who smokes insists on the other offering his cigarette. One who gambles lures his friend to his ruin, even to the gambling house. And so this requisite of recruitment, of enticing others into this life cycle of serving sin. To them, it seems a must. It almost seems to make them a bigger or a better sinner, a better person in their evil practices when they can draw a company and a crowd to do it along with them. We need too to think about who the evil person must recruit. The evil person must recruit the innocent, the moral upright, to leave the house of purity and follow in the steps of wickedness. He must recruit the one who's had no experience in these things, or else he's just recruiting an old, experienced hand from one type of sin to another, and that's easy. But to recruit one who has never done such before, coming from a home and a society of purity and innocence, and to win him over into an evil society, that becomes a triumph, becomes a victory to the evil man. And no wonder Solomon gave this advice. And no wonder every mother and father has every good reason to say to their son or daughter at this stage in life, "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not," because we know that the hiring agents of evil, the recruiters of wickedness, are there at the door with their very nets. Yes, they would even carry their bags, the bags of this young man, and help them out to their new destination to have opportunity to lure them into the ways of wickedness and sin. We need too to think about how these people recruit. How do these recruiters of evil bring the innocent into their employment? Well, there is that internal work. That perhaps the biggest, most successful recruiting sergeant of all, the flesh, the old Adamic sinful nature within your breast. He would recruit you to serve sin in the world. And that's why all the advertisements of the recruitment will be to appeal to that old nature. The nature that loves to sin. The nature that wants to be released from all confinement. That wants to live prodigally for a time and abandon restrictions. The flesh delights in that sort of gratification for a time at least. And the flesh within you, you have a recruiter right within who would promote this very way. But such recruiters are also most successful in recruiting youth. We have here my son. And nearly all recruitment is targeted for this age group. The age group which is now just fresh out of home, but not yet having set up a new home. They are unsettled in this world. They have grown up with the principles and the scruples of leadership and the standards of their guides, guardians, and parents. But now they are let loose into a new area that is unsettled, unfixed, in a state of movement and flux. There is one ripe for the picking. And the recruiter will be there to seek to drag him into his net. This might be called the roaming stage of life. And I suppose every young person goes through it one way or another. You go through that roaming stage of life. You're not always going to be confined to home. You're not always going to be confined to those rules, regulations, and standards of family. There will come a time when you will fluff your wings and feathers and say, "I'm going to do things my way." And there will come a time for that. And wise parents will have to learn how to release and how to allow those decisions at the right time. Let me tell you, as Solomon told his son, that at that moment, the recruiter of evil will be there. Sinners to entice will be right there. In youth. in lonely times. Because for young people, that can be a very lonely stage in life. A vulnerable target will be that person away from home and not yet befriended good and godly friends, feeling the loneliness and the distance of home, feeling the need to make impression and inroads on a new society. Then the recruiter comes with his bait, and it would appear that anyone who offers friendship, that will be good friendship. But with these enticers to evil, it is friendship with daggers. And you need to beware if sinners entice thee. Then also these recruiters work by degrees, not causing you to fall all at once. That first introduction to the ways of the wicked is never to plunge to the depths immediately. The drunkard never became a drunkard all at once. He started out with his first drink, and he laughed off the experience. He said, oh, it never was so bad at all. And in fact, he could become rather proud of that first drink and say, you know, I was able to handle it. And he becomes proud of the very fact that he was enticed to take a drink, but it had no seeming effect upon him. And hence, by degrees, he is enticed again and again. Enticements to do evil take the form of a flowery pathway along a cliff's edge, not the form of a broad road leading right over the cliff. Oh, that would be too obvious. That would be too direct, too straight. But that meandering, flowery pathway that here skirmishes the cliff goes back inland and then, little by little, gets closer and closer until there is total danger for the traveler. That's the danger by degrees. And that's the way that you will be enticed to fall into sin, by degrees, little by little. I read a story of a young mother who was working in a field in Ontario near the Niagara Falls, upriver from Niagara Falls. Maybe I better revise. I may end up as bad as Stockwell Day here on this one. Upriver in Niagara Falls would have to be in New York State, wouldn't it? It would have to be on the other side. And she was working in the field. And she had a young child with her. And while she was busy at her employment, the young child went to the river's edge and found a small boat. She stepped into it and with its weight began to move. And at first, the movement was gentle and slow and enjoyable without any fear or danger. But by the time the mother looked up and saw the situation and saw her child traveling along the river in that little boat, and realizing that that water, while slow and gentle at that point, that it's still leading to the falls, she cried out in shrieks and cries, ran toward the river, jumped into the water, and in her desperate efforts, sought to catch that little boat to save her child. But by then, the speed had picked up, and it was too late. Now, this was reported in the local newspapers as fact. That little vessel carried that child to its destruction over the edge. At first, there was apparently no danger whatsoever, but it led to its total destruction of the child. I've read of an old man who knew that drink was making his health fail. He knew that booze was killing him. And yet, in spite of threats and persuasion, he went to bed drunk every night. That man, when he was sober, he said, if there is one place of hell worse than another, it must be mine, for I know to do the right, but do the wrong. And that alcohol had such a grip upon him that it was beyond his power to control it, and it killed him. But he didn't become a drinker in one day. It started with the first one. Now, if as many people perished, if I go back to the Niagara scene again, if as many people perished over the Niagara Falls every day as people do through the sins and the vices of this world, they would put barricades 50 feet high to keep people away from danger. And yet, all the time, people travel on that seeming safe road to their ruin. Here is the advice of Solomon. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And our Lord Jesus said something very similar. He said, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. It's not handling temptation, it's entering temptation that we have to be on our guard against. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. And so we have this recruitment policy of evil recruiters. And they're all around us. You may find them at school. You may find them in the workplace. You may find them in your neighborhood. You may find them in your very heart today. The cry of the natural, sinful nature within, crying out, follow the ways of sin. The Lord says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Flee from them. Flee from them. Secondly, we learn here from Solomon's advice to this young man, his son, that a point blank no is the only safe answer to the sinner's enticement. He says, consent thou not. You don't dabble, you don't argue, you don't get into any other kinds of halfway situations. The way of dealing with this is a blank no. Why? Because it's always wrong to do evil. There's no debate about it. There's no discussion to be made. It's always wrong to do evil. And it doesn't no matter how many are practicing it. Doesn't matter how popular it is in society. It doesn't matter how much in the minority it makes you, should you be the only one left. It is still wrong to do evil. Consent thou not. As a Christian, to do anything else but refuse to consent is to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is to drive the very blessing of God from your own soul. Once you consent, once you give your agreement to the sin that you're enticed into, immediately the Holy Spirit is grieved. In our study of Paul the Apostle, we have looked at Paul standing, holding the coats of Stephen's executioners when he died as a martyr. They were throwing the stones. Paul was holding their coats. And in chapter 8, 1 of Acts, it says he was consenting to his death. Consenting. And the word consenting means that he was taking pleasure in it. There was something of pleasure and delight as he witnessed the stoning of that man of God. Now that was in Paul's unconverted days. But he never got over that after he was converted. It always grieved him as he thought back upon that very scene and the persecution that he brought upon the people of God. Because he consented. He went along with. He didn't actually physically cast a stone and cause the death of Stephen, but he was one of them. And of course, that's what the world wants, you know. The world wants you to be one of them. And they will not be happy with you until you are one of them. Because your godly life, your witness for Christ, is an offense to their wicked worldly ways. And they come enticing. The other issue is that once you consent even once to this enticement to sin, the recruiter has you over the barrel. Once you give in once, the first time,
and for some reason or other, in a weak moment or whatever, and you're not thinking right, or you are pressured into it, and you give in once to do wrong, then it is many, many times more difficult to take your stand and to do the right from then on. How can you stand up and say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't do these things? And they, well, we saw you do it. And it didn't do you any harm either. Here you are, and you're still a Christian, you say. And they begin to banter and reason and scorn. And so to consent once greatly weakens your testimony and your strength to withstand. Another reason why an absolute no and a point-blank no is required is that the Lord's example was short answers. When the Lord met with those who were opposing him, I'll just give you a few examples of what he said. One was, get thee behind me, Satan. That was one coming along seeking to get him into a compromising situation, and he simply said, get thee behind me, Satan. That was the end of it. Or, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Or, when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, it is written. It is written. That's a Christian's response. There's a point-blank answer. It is written. And that's the safest answer. Also, to hesitate is to be on the slippery slope. Enticers make best use of all the time that you give them. The longer you stand in the circle of their marketplace, the more room you give them, and the more they are able to wear you down. One day a boy called Bob was given definite instructions by his mother that he was not to go swimming in a nearby pond. Well, on this day he was on his way to a baseball park, and he was passing the pond on the way. And he decided that just in case he was tempted, he would take along his swimming shorts. Just in case he was tempted. Well, I think that Bob was yielding to temptation. He was not taking the position of a point-blank no to temptation. The attitude of another, when he was going by a patch of fruit, he said, well, I can't stop my mouth from watering, but I can run. And you know, that's the Christian's attitude. We're to flee temptation. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And Paul says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord with a pure heart. Flee. Don't consent. That's the advice of the Word of God. Solomon, our Lord, the Apostle in Timothy, or 2 Timothy. Then also there's something that we need to consider. That by pursuing right employment, you may avoid wrong recruitment. Right? When I was down at the Union Gospel Mission last Tuesday evening, they have a notice board up with all these job offers. Warehouses, people looking for temporary employment and help of all kinds, and the hourly rate and so on. Now, if I had no job, I would be looking up there and something might just appeal to me. Driving a forklift. Be good fun, wouldn't it? We were watching a forklift truck driver the other day, and one of my boys said, boy, that seems hard. I said, well, it'd be a lot easier than lifting it by hand. Driving a forklift would be fun. And, you could appeal to take on a task if you have no employment. But if you have a full-time employment, indeed, and more than you can handle, perhaps, well, you're not going to be lured into being recruited for something else. And you know, that applies spiritually in our spiritual walk as well. And if you are busy in the promotion of the kingdom of God and of recovering men from sin and of promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus in a real active way, the very pursuit of that activity, the very fulfilling that employment becomes your insurance or your protection that you would be enticed into evil employment. I'm too busy to get involved in those things because I'm serving the Lord. But it's the Christian in the armchair. It's the Christian that hasn't begun to do anything for God. It's the one who says, I want an easy Christian life. He is the one that Satan comes along and entices and draws them out. And so, labor to do good in this world for God against sin. And thereby you will not be enticed. Labor also in the best company. If sinners entice thee, but if God's people entice thee, there's good enticers too. If this young boy goes off to his university accommodation or to his new employment, and there are those that walk with the Lord, do the right, and they want you to be a part of serving the Lord, get involved. Don't sit in your room and waste your time. Don't be antisocial. Get involved in doing that which is good and right for the Lord. And so, by befriending and making the right friends and those that entice you to righteousness, and I think in the family of the Lord and the Lord's church and amongst the Lord's people, there ought to be that kind of enticement. There ought to be that encouragement. Come with us and we will do thee good. Oh, my friend, get involved. Get busy for the Lord. Even Joseph, and you know the story of Joseph when he was down in Egypt, sold as a slave, went into Potiphar's house, was terribly tempted by Potiphar's wife in an evil company, and she pursued him continually. And his answer was, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He withstood the temptation, because it goes on to say in that chapter in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And even in Egypt, Joseph had cultivated the presence of the Lord and enjoyed the presence of the Lord, even in the midst of trouble. And the Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. We need to have a very close walk with the Lord, and by befriending him, he will deliver us from such temptation. Because our Lord's employment here on earth, think of that. Think of his employment, the work that he came to do. His work was not to entice men to sin, but his work was to deliver men from the ways of sin, to bring them out of the prodigal broad road to destruction into the narrow way, the way that leads to life, the way that leads to glory. And of course, Calvary was the greatest rescue mission of all time. And the work of our Lord, the work of his death and his redemption, was to save you from the ways of sin and the ways of sinners. And you must serve him. One of the great truths of the gospel is this: every man must serve someone. Whose servant are ye? In Romans 6, that gospel chapter, it says, yield not your members to unrighteousness, that ye be servants of sin, but yield your members to righteousness, that ye may be servants of the Lord. Everybody is someone's servant. Are you the servant of the Lord Jesus? Or are you today the servant of the wicked? You've listened to the voice of the evil recruiter, who has come along and enticed you to follow the way of worldliness and wickedness and rebellion to God? Or have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, who says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you come to trust and join in the ranks of the cross, of the gospel, of that work of the Redeemer, and thereby you're saved and ready for heaven? And surely the best way to oppose the enticements of evil is to sign up for the service of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way you'll ever be free from serving sin is to serve the Lord Jesus. He set you free. And then you're free indeed. It's like some who are this very weekend out of their homes in the southern coast of Texas, back in New Orleans area again due to those storms. Evacuation order has been given. As many homes have been visited and the occupants told to leave. Some, and I have some sympathy with them, I realize a terrible thing to have to flee your home not knowing to what you come back to. But to their own peril and to their own ruin, even to their death, they remain. They refuse to be delivered, and they remain in all the risks and hazards of the storm. And if you refuse the deliverance of the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, whose work was to come to the cross to buy men out of sin, and you say no to Calvary, and you say no to His death, and you say no to His atoning blood, and you say, I will remain as I am, a servant of sin. I will remain in my own little world, and I will be wrapped up in my little affairs. I will not have this man to reign over me. And how do you expect to be but the servant of sin? And to reap the wages of sin, which is death. And all the while our Lord Jesus beckons to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. Oh, that today you would flee from that sin. And if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That is good advice in the family. It's good advice in the church. It's good advice in the gospel to your soul today. My friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, something is enticing you to sin. It could be a friend. It could be your own heart, the flesh. That recruiting sergeant within which is saying, no, you stay and serve sin. And you're yielding to that offer and rejecting and refusing the gospel offer. Today, hear the Lord's voice. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not, but trust in the Lord. Flee to the cross, and today be saved. If I can help any here in your search to know the Lord, please feel free to speak with me after the service.